Heavenly Father, sometimes I wonder, do we get a sense of what a privilege it is to come and to worship you, to come and to worship you and to know that we are freed to do that because of Jesus. And as we come and look at your words today, perhaps may our understanding of what it is to worship the living God, that it may be broadened and deepened into a very real sense of that. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. To realise how fortunate we are, sometimes it's nice to look backwards and to make a comparison with the past. Compared to the past, the world has gotten to be a very small place, hasn't it? Not so long ago, a trip to the RDS for the spring show for many people was like travelling to the end of the world. I've often heard people tell me that it took great preparation. And indeed, perhaps when many folk got to the Phoenix Park, they stopped and they had a picnic before travelling on to Ball's Bridge. Nowadays, with the motorway and all the towns that are bypassed, you can be in the RDS, certainly from Virginia, in just over an hour. What a difference from the past. And in the same way, it was once a huge ordeal. Indeed, not so long ago, it was a huge expense to travel even to the UK, never mind anywhere else in the world. Nowadays, people think nothing of jumping on a plane to America, or even indeed to Australia, or to many other parts of the world, for a holiday, for a couple of weeks, and then travelling back again. And if you can't travel, you can make a virtual trip nowadays on our phones and our tablets. Thanks to Google Maps, you can actually travel anywhere in the world. You can virtually walk the streets of New York and London. You can visit many exotic locations as if you were there on the screen. And you can even see what street your relatives live on if you've never been able to visit. But even though we can virtually travel to places, it's not like the real thing though, is it? But a taster is better than nothing. A taster is better than nothing. And it's that image that I want us to bring into our reading from Revelation 4 today. That sense of being able to go somewhere and get a taster of what it is like. So far, we have been setting the scene in the first three chapters of Revelation, the introductory chapters. We found it's written under a godly influence by the disciple John, and it is there to reveal the things of the future, to encourage believers. And you'll notice I use that word a lot, to encourage believers, those who are followers of Jesus, who are brought close to God. These passages are here to offer reassurance and hope that God, the Alpha and the Omega, the past, the present and the future, is still very much alive and in control. We've seen in the opening chapters and been reminded that the first part of God's plan for salvation has already been achieved in and through Jesus, through the cross. We've seen that in the present, believers, followers of Jesus in each generation are called to maintain and build God's kingdom on earth until that time in the future when Jesus will return, when Jesus will usher in finally God's perfect kingdom. The past, the present, and the future. And as we come to Revelation 4, we are going to find really from here until the end of Revelation that we are going to be getting a glimpse into what is ahead. So as always, can I encourage you to have the passage open in front of you, encourage you to have the Pew Bible in front of you, particularly this week as we journey through the whole of Revelation 4. Now, as we pick up the passage at the beginning, we find ourselves, as I've said, that we are leaving the present and we are journeying into a future place. Verse 1, this is what John writes. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. What must take place for the believer after life on earth has finished. To go back to my opening illustration, we get to go and see somewhere. We get to go and get a feel for somewhere without having to go there first in a real sense. And in this instance, we get a glimpse into the heavenly realms. The door opened momentarily, and a glimpse into what lies beyond for the believer. And as we come to verse 2, notice what is written there. We find ourselves in a place whose focal point is a throne. And John simply writes that there is someone sitting on it. Do you notice those words? It's a strange description. Perhaps John doesn't know or realize who it is at this point. And so he keeps it general. But we know it's not any ordinary throne. We know it's not any ordinary person or king. We know that it is the throne of God. The King of heaven, the King of earth sits upon it. And as we read on, we start to get a sense of the bigger picture. As with last week, I'm going to just give us a quick overview, but it is a passage that is rich in symbolism. So as we look at the text, let it build a picture in your mind's eye as to what John sees in that heavenly place. Verse 3, we read about the jaspers and the rubies and the rainbow that is around the throne. These symbolize the God of creation and the everlasting promise of God to love us. The real meaning of the rainbow today. The everlasting promise of God to love us. A covenant promise. Then verse 4 we read that there are 24 other thrones with 24 elders on each that are dressed in white with crowns of gold on their heads. These represent the whole church through time. All of believers through time, through the old covenant of the Old Testament and the new covenant, the new promise of God in the New Testament through Jesus, all the believers gathered together with Jesus who sits at the right hand of God. Then in verse 5, we are told there are flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. These represent the commandments that are given to Moses, the law of God. Verse 6, we read about the sea of glass clear as crystal. Again, this points to the covenant, that sense of being able to go into God's presence, a covenant meal eaten by Moses in the presence of God. And then in verses 6 to 10, we read that around the throne there are various creatures. There is a lion and an ox, one with the face of a man and a flying eagle. Again, I'm not going to go too deeply into these, but they remind us of some of the imagery of Isaiah and other places. But the significance of each of these creatures, again, is that they represent the perfectly restored creation. A time when all of the world will be in harmony with each other. And as I've said over these weeks, it's a time that we should long for, that we should pray for. Thy kingdom come. Come, Lord Jesus, to establish once again perfection in a broken and a hurting world. And we'll hear more about that further into Revelation in the weeks ahead. But the central message that comes from this passage from Revelation 4 is that God still rules. That God is still sovereign. That God is still on his throne. God is sovereign over and above all. God still rules. Revelation 4 is a powerful chapter. And as is the act that all of creation is engaged in, which is the constant acknowledging and worshipping of God. Do you notice the beautiful words that reflect the hymns that we have sung already and will sing in a few moments' time? Verse 8, day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Do you notice the assurance of that? Who was, who is, and who is to come? Then verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And acknowledging who God is, and acknowledging of our place before God. These two verses are very hymn-like, as I've said, and they underline the main point of the vision and the whole chapter of Revelation 4. God is to be glorified by all of creation. And I wonder sometimes, do we lose a sense of that? Often in conversation, God is just another voice among voices. We place God as an equal with our human voice. But I think this passage reminds us that each of us is called to kneel and to bow before the living God who created us and all things, and that his voice is sovereign over all. That we give God his place as the one who was, who is, and who is to come, the one who is the creator of all, and the one who is worthy of our honor and our praise. It's a remarkable passage. The first thing I love about the passage is that for a Christian, for a believer, it underlines that heaven is real. That death is a mere stepping stone for a believer to something else. To something more beautiful. To something that brings us eternally in God's presence. The difference to my opening illustration is that we don't have to just dream about being there. By faith in Jesus alone, we can know the great assurance that one day we will be there in reality. When our life as we understand it in an earthly sense is finished, that by faith in Christ alone, we will dwell with God in heaven in eternity. Forever. What an amazing assurance that is. The great promise of the Christian faith is that Christians, is that believers will spend eternity with God, where we will once again meet other believers that we have loved and lost in this life. All the company of heaven joined together worshiping God. And that is the second thing that I love about this passage, that heaven is also a place of worship. God is the central focus. It also reminds us that as we worship God here on earth, we are also joining with the heavenly worship of all through the ages who are around the throne of God. I wonder, do we ever think of that as we come to worship? As we come and sing God's praises, as we bring our prayers before God, as we bring ourselves before God, do we ever think that it is more than an earthly sense we are doing that? That with our hearts and minds, as we say in the communion service, we are lifting them to join with those in the heavenly places around the throne of God. Or again, as we say in our communion service, and I wonder, do we ever think about these words? Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and your glorious name, forever praising you and saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest." We'll say those words next week. And as we do, perhaps we'll get a deeper sense of what it is we are doing. Heaven is real. It's a place where, by faith in Jesus, we can go and be with God for eternity. And as I finish, I want to leave us with two quotes. Two quotes to ponder as we think about this broken and hurting world, as we think about the promise of what is to come down the line, as we think about heaven, and as we think about God's sovereign promises to us. Here's two quotes to think about, and they come from the same author. For Christians, this present life is the closest they will come to hell. For unbelievers, it is the closest they will come to heaven. So while we experience as believers difficult things today, it is but a mere waiting until we experience finally the fullness of heaven, if we are a believer. For those who are not believers, then this is the best that will come for them. And the second quote, for the Christian, death is not the end of an adventure, but it's a doorway from a world where dreams and adventures shrink to a world where dreams and adventures forever expand. For the Christian, death is not the end. It is merely a step into a new world, a new, greater, and more wonderful adventure. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is through your word to get a glimpse into the heavenly places today. And these words should challenge us. They should reassure us. They should fill us with joy. They should give us a sense that the sovereign God had a plan, has a plan, and will one day bring that plan to fullness. So today we ask ourselves, do we have that reassurance in our own lives as a believer? Have we made that step of faith through Jesus? To know that God is with us today on earth, and to know that the end of each of our lives, that when death calls and comes, that we will spend it in eternity with God. And Lord, as we ponder that, may we also know that it is you that we worship today and always, that you are holy, holy, holy. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.